Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we are in Psalm number 20, and we begin our study in verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we are about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 20, verse 1. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. He says, the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. There's a good reason why God often only answers people in the day of trouble, and that's because many people don't pray until it is the day of trouble. When people have trouble, they usually realize, they're reminded that they need God. Now, people can get along pretty well, at least it seems like it, during good times. But when the day of trouble hits, that's when they become like little children who need mom and dad. And they'll turn to God in prayer. And God is so gracious. Verse 2, may He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. God sends us the help that we need, and He sends it from His sanctuary. He sends it from His holy place. I think we would really be amazed if we could see what was going on around us on our behalf in the spiritual realm. 3. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Burnt offerings were made as a symbol of total dedication to God back in the Old Testament. And so God, when He speaks here of burnt offerings, He's speaking of dedication. And God says He remembers that. God remembers our dedication to Him. He doesn't overlook those acts of dedication, those acts of devotion. More importantly, He remembers Christ's dedication to Him on our behalf. Verse 4. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. And we can help things along in this area. The scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5. May we shout for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, set up our banners. Talking about being glad in the victory that God gives us. It's very important to rejoice in God's goodness. To make that a part of our prayer time. Verse 6. Now I know that the Lord will help His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with mighty victories by His right hand. David was certain that the Lord heard his prayer and would respond according to his need. As long as we know we are okay with God and He has heard our prayers, we ought to be able to live with whatever He decides from that point on. There should be peace knowing that God is in control and He has heard our prayer. Verse 7. Some boast of chariots and some of horses, but we boast of the name of the Lord our God. They will collapse and fall, but we shall rise and stand upright. Give victory to the King, O Lord. Answer us when we call. I am not worried about China's 200 million man army. I am not worried about their nuclear weapons. I am not worried about Russian ICBMs. I'm not worried about the fact that North Korea I guess, has nuclear weapons. I'm not even as worried about terrorists as I am about godlessness right here in America. That's the thing that worries me. I say that because nothing can hurt us if God is for us, but nothing can help us if God is against us. Psalm 21. In thy strength the king rejoices, O Lord, and in thy help how greatly he exults. Again, be glad for the strength that God gives you, and tell him that you're glad. Verse 2. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withheld the request of his lips. David thanks God for answered prayer once again. Verse 3. For thou dost meet him with goodly blessings. Thou dost set a crown of fine gold upon his head. The blessings of good things sometimes come packaged in hard times. Times when you are forced to trust in God. That is how these good things came to David. Verse 4. He asked life of thee, thou gavest it to him, length of days forever and ever. Life belongs to God. It is a gift to us. And the Lord determines how long it will last. That's something very important to remember. 5. His glory is great through thy help. Splendor and majesty thou dost bestow upon him. Yea, thou dost make him most blessed forever. Thou dost make him glad with the joy of thy presence. Until you have tasted the presence of God, you cannot possibly know what it means to have real joy. Really, you may think you do, but you don't. You don't know what it means to be exceedingly glad until you have enjoyed the presence of your Creator. And that is why I would tell anyone, repent of your sin, surrender to the Lordship of Christ in every area of your life, and spend time in the Word. We do that, we will know what joy in God's presence is all about. 7. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. God is the Most High. He rules the universe. God vindicates the innocent, and he punishes the guilty. If you're going to trust someone, it ought to be the Most High. 8. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. The person who trusts in God and therefore puts God first will prevail in the end. That doesn't mean you won't have trouble. That doesn't mean you won't have enemies. It means when the dust clears, you will prevail. 9. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. And that is the end of the enemies of God. The Bible says that Christ will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and as a result, reject Christ. 10. You will destroy their offspring from the earth, and their children from among the sons of men. God will purge the earth of the wicked. No one will be left to give anyone a hard time anymore. 11. If they plan evil against you, if they devise mischief, they will not succeed. The evil think to oppose God, but they will not succeed. It doesn't work. Psalm 2, remember what it said? Why did the nations rage against God? Why did the people plot a vain thing? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. 12, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. The Bible teaches, believe it or not, that the ungodly will actually try to stop Christ from returning and setting up his kingdom on earth. Of course, they're going to fail. Actually, they're going to turn their backs and they're going to retreat in horror at his return. He will destroy them with the words of his mouth. 13. Be exalted, O Lord, in thy strength. We will sing and praise thy power. This is a great prayer. Show your great power, he says. Show your great power, God. Don't hold back. Full force, so that no one can miss it. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now let's just stop here for a second, because I have to tell you, if you don't already know, Psalm 22 is all about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The gospel records of the crucifixion are very short. They don't go into detail at all about what was going on with Christ in what he was doing when he was on that cross. And Psalm 22 fills in a lot of the details. It's all about what Jesus was doing on the cross, what he was saying, what he was praying, what he was thinking as he hung there for you and I. And so the first 21 verses, anyway, of this psalm are all about that. And again, let's read verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but find no rest. And Jesus, remember, he said this on the cross while he was being punished for our sins. He says, God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. God will not ignore the worst sinner who repents and prays. He will not ignore their prayer. And yet he ignored his own son. At least it sure seemed like it. While he was praying to him on the cross, and while he was paying for our sins, he ignored his own son. Verse 3. Yet thou art holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Jesus answers his own question. The Father left Jesus to die and to suffer alone because God is holy and his holiness demands that sin be paid for, and there was no other way. God's love for us provided what his holiness demanded, and Jesus' love for us provided what God's holiness demanded. For in thee our fathers trusted. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried and were saved. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. Jesus, again, talking to the Father while he was on the cross, says, Father, you never ignored the rebellious Israelites when they cried to you for help. And that's a fact. As we study in the Old Testament, we see that the Israelites rebelled so many times. But when they would repent and they would cry out to God, he always listened to their cry every time. And so that's true. And yet God did ignore the prayers of his own son while he was hanging on the cross, paying for our sins. He had to ignore him. for us. You realize how hard that was for God the Father to do that? 6. But I am a worm and no man, scorned by men and despised by the people. God turned his back on Christ his Son, and so did the people that Jesus created. No wonder Jesus felt like a worm and not a man. He felt lower than a human. 7. All who see me mock at me. They might make mouths at me. They wag their heads. So while Jesus hung on the cross, paying for the sins of the people who he created and who had rejected him, he also had to endure their mocking. 8. This is what they say as they mock. He committed his cause to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. The people mocked because they didn't believe that someone who trusted God and someone who God supposedly loved would ever be nailed to a cross. No way, that would never happen to somebody like that. Well, they were wrong. Trusting in God and being loved by God doesn't always result in happy times in this life. 9. Yet thou art he who took me from the womb. Thou didst keep me safe upon my mother's breasts. Notice, while Jesus hung on the cross, I bet you never knew this, he remembered Bethlehem. And notice what he said. He said, God, you brought me out of my mother's womb. Father, you brought me out of my mother's womb. It was God the Father who brought Jesus out of Mary's womb. He said, I've never heard such a thing. It says it right here, doesn't it? And there have been those in the church from the very beginning who have thought and have taught that the birth of Jesus was a miraculous birth, not just a miraculous conception, but in some way a miraculous birth. One thing I know for sure, it was God the Father who brought his Son out of Mary's womb. Verse 10. Upon thee was I cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, thou hast been my God. It was God the Father who brought his Son out of his mother's womb, and it was God the Father who protected Jesus after his birth. And remember, he needed it. Wicked King Herod did his best to kill Christ, but the Father sent an angel who told Joseph to get out of there fast. 10, or verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. On the basis of God the Father's past protection, Jesus appeals for him to be with him during this very difficult time on the cross. You brought me from my mother's womb. You protected me when I was little. You helped the Israelites when they repented. And on the basis of your track record, Father, be with me here. And no one else was there to help him, that's for sure. All the Lord's friends, including his own mother, had to just stand by and watch. It was hard on Jesus, I'm sure. I mean, unbelievably hard on him, but I'm sure it was also hard on those who cared about him, because they were pretty much helpless to do anything. 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. The strong bulls and roaring lions refer to Christ's fellow Israelites. As he hung on the cross, they were like hungry wild beasts staring at him, and is waiting to pounce on him. It's just so hideous, the whole thing. Their king, their Messiah, the Son of God, had arrived. The one that they had waited for thousands of years, and they pounced on him like a beast pounces on a lamb. 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. The physical sufferings Jesus went through are something that we cannot even imagine. He says he was poured out like water. You know what that means? Totally exhausted. Absolutely nothing left at all, physically. Nothing. Drained completely. And he talks about his bones being popped out of joint. I don't know how many dislocated bones he had, but it wouldn't surprise me if he had several. Horrible. He actually says, all my bones are out of joint. A few months ago, I woke up on Sunday morning and my left shoulder was dislocated and it kept popping out. I had to tie a necktie around my shoulder and around my right side to hold my shoulder in. And I had to have it on there for a few days until it healed. And boy, when that thing popped out, that was painful. I can't imagine what Jesus went through. All his bones popped out of joint. It's unthinkable. And not just that, but his internal organs were even hurting. He talks about his heart melting. His entire body was a mass of pain. I don't think anyone ever suffered, even physically, as much as Jesus did. And then you add to that the spiritual suffering that he endured. And it doesn't stop. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou dost lay me in the dust of death. Jesus was so thirsty on the cross that his tongue actually stuck to the inside of his mouth. What Jesus went through for 6 hours is what people in hell go through forever. 16. Yea, dogs are round about me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And the dogs refer to the Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross. They surrounded Christ like a pack of rabid dogs, those soldiers did. And they nailed him to the cross without showing any pity at all after they had ripped his body to shreds with their flogging. 17. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. They stare at Christ, probably half-naked body. And they saw his bones push out through his bloody skin. And they stare at it as if it is some sort of entertainment. They stare at it as if it is something to delight in. 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my raiment they cast lots. They took the only thing that Christ owned, the shirt off of his back, and they threw dice for it. And hundreds of years after this psalm was written by David, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, all this happened. All happened to Jesus just exactly as the Bible said that it would. 19. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou my help, hasten to my aid. And so for the final time on the cross, the Savior pleads with his Father. Be with me, Father. Strengthen me, he prayed. 20. deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. In his humanity, Jesus is crying out for help. He is saying, Father, do not let my enemies devour me. 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion, my afflicted soul from the horns of the wild oxen. In other words, answer me, Father. Deliver me. And he did. He did. In his good time, God delivered his son after Jesus finished suffering for our sins. When he had suffered enough, he said, it is finished. Meaning, it is paid in full. The sin debt of man is paid in full. And the Father delivered his son through his son's death. And it was all over. Between verses 21 and 22, there is a long span of time. Because with verse 21, what Jesus experienced and said on the cross comes to a conclusion. Between verses 21 and 22, there is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the entire church age that we are in right now. So there's at least a span of 2,000 years between verses 21 and 22. Verse 22 speaks of the return of Christ and the setting up of his kingdom and what he will say at that time. And we'll pick up our study next time and see what that's all about in verse 22. Until then, so long, everyone.